as he mentioned, identified three what are called functional elements of the sermon, all right? And Brian talked about three of them: explanation, illustration, and application. I know on the far ends, I know that there may be some difficulty in saying, I'm just listing: explanation, illustration, application. Broadus talked about a fourth one called argumentation, or he used the word proof most of the time, which is a fourth functional element. And basically, one of the things we have to understand, functional element, that means it serves a function. Everything in your sermon ought to fit in one of these categories. If it doesn't, you got to ask yourself a question: why is it there? What purpose is it serving? What function is it accomplishing? So this is a good rubric for us, you know, to think about. This is why everything in our sermon ought to fit in one of those categories right there. If not, leave it out, because it's not serving any function. But here's what I want you to see. And here's the thing that is so often overlooked. One of these functional elements is served by all of the rest of them. And you know which one that is? It's explanation. Think about it. You don't have anything to illustrate. Illustration is not something that stands on its own. This has been part of the problem with some guys preaching, is they think, okay, here's things you got to have in your sermon. I got to have some explanation. I got to have some illustration. I got some application. This begs a question: illustration of what? You don't just do illustration in a sermon. You illustrate something. Now, Brian showed us that this one actually works both ways. You know, it can illustrate and clarify up here, but we don't want to limit that. It can also motivate for the application, but it doesn't stand alone. Just because you got a story in your sermon and you call it an illustration doesn't mean that it's a good part of your preaching. Guess what? The same thing is true for application. You don't just do application in your sermon. You apply something. This is why it's ridiculous, some of the contentions that have been made in recent years of guys saying, we need to do more application in our sermon. We need more. I've heard guys say, we need to do as much as 95% of our sermons need to be application. And I'm asking the question, application of what? You don't just do application. You do application of something. Application, illustration, argumentation have to have a subject. And guess what that subject is? That subject is God's truth. And if God's truth, rightly understood, is not put on the table, then these elements. Now, sometimes they overlap. Sometimes we use an illustration to help us with explanation. But it's sometimes we use an illustration to help us with application. And so there's sometimes we use an illustration to help us with argumentation. But the bottom line is, all three of these are driven by some object, some subject. All right, that is the truth of God's word. And so the thing we have to be careful about. And I want to go back to, this is where I'll go back to, Brian. I can't draw it near as good as he did, but, he drew this and was talking about explanation and illustration, I think, was here, and application. Right? Make sure that you understand that while we may have to make some calls on the amount of detail here, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second, it doesn't become an option in the preaching event to eliminate this. We might need to narrow the focus. We might need to be selective on certain details of the text that we use here, but we don't have anything here if we don't have this right here. And so... This is why. And by the way, pros and cons, benefits, good and bad, and people talk about expository preaching versus this kind of preaching. One of the criticisms that expository preaching gets sometimes is, oh, it's just academic, all right? It's just got all of these details. Listen, that's not expository preaching. That is expository preaching poorly done. And we don't need to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We need to redeem that. And so I want you to understand, while we got to be intentional about what we explain, this is a non-negotiable. We don't have anything to preach if we don't explain God's word. Now, let me give you a little bit of biblical and historical background to that. I think in every age, God has provided teachers and preachers. And by the way, this is why preaching and teaching will never become irrelevant. That illustration that I gave you a moment ago, if you think about this, the farther we get from when that revelation was given, the more necessary preachers and teachers are going to become, because the more clouded that relevance is going to be. And so you've got a recession-proof business you're in, all right? The need is there, and God has used that. Let me just do this part quick, because I want to get to the tools, the practical. But let me just tell you, give you some examples. Old Testament Nehemiah 8 is a great, great picture of what I think is expository preaching. I think it's awful when I hear guys say, well, we just don't find any expository sermons in the Bible. Well, guess what? The Bible wasn't intended to be a sermon book. It doesn't. But if you pay attention to the way the Bible describes preaching, you come to a different conclusion. Nehemiah chapter 8, in the first 12 verses, the word understanding is mentioned 5 times. They gathered together with all the men, women, all who could understand. They read from the book of the law so that they could understand. 5 times in the first 12 verses, probably summarized in verse 8 when Nehemiah tells us that they read from the book in the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people could understand the meaning. And then a few verses later, the 5th time it's used in there, the people rejoiced because they understood the meaning. Interesting thing, I was talking to a brother about this. We were talking about an audience. If you look at the Nehemiah 8 passage, and it says they gathered together with all who could understand, the content of the sermon was not driven by the audience. The audience was determined by the content of the sermon, because understanding was something that couldn't be compromised. Now, what did that mean? The children weren't there? Maybe so. Maybe they were saying, parents, you go home and figure out how to communicate this to your kids. But there is an emphasis all the way through that on making sure people understand the truth. Now, that emphasis was carried over in the intertestamental period in the synagogue. Synagogue services included scripture reading and exposition or an explanation of that passage of scripture. We know Jesus did this in his ministry. Luke chapter 4, he went into the synagogue, stood up, read the scripture, and then connected it for the people. He helped them to understand. And that practice of synagogue worship would later influence the development of worship in the Christian church. John Stott said this: it was already customary in the synagogues for the reading of scripture to be followed by an exposition, and this practice was carried over into the Christian assemblies, being the origin of the sermon in public worship. It was taken for granted from the beginning that Christian preaching would be expository preaching. Now, why is he saying that? Because of the practice, the foundational element of reading a text and then explaining the text. Those foundational, it's not all there is to expository preaching, but it is foundational to that. And so Christian preaching then has its roots in synagogue worship, which was influenced by the emphasis of the priests and the scribes in the Old Testament. You carry that on into Jesus' ministry. You see examples of him doing this. Luke 24 has been mentioned. He expounded from them. I think in the ESV it says he interpreted for them from all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. What was he doing? Is that a definition of a sermon he put together? No, he was saying, look here at what Isaiah says. You know what this means? Means this, means me. Look over here and see what Joel is talking about. You see when Moses mentioned this right here? And he was explaining that to him. And then a little bit later, in verse 32 of Luke 24, the commentary of the recipients was, didn't our hearts burn within us while he opened the scriptures to us. And the word open means to explain through, you know, to clarify. And this is what he was doing. He was explaining the scriptures to them and connecting the dots for them. Probably, you know, the place in the New Testament that we see, you know, the Apostle Paul's maybe most focused, concentrated statement about this was what he said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to find it real quickly. You remember what he said, until I come. In verse 13, he says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Translated, he said, read it, explain it, apply it. That's a pretty good definition, basic definition of expository preaching. And this is why I say, okay, we look at the sermons in the Bible and we say, oh, that wasn't expository. They don't have a text and they didn't walk through the text systematically. Look at the way preaching is described in Scripture. And one of the things that we see, not only is it closer to what we understand expository preaching to be, but what was foundational for it was this issue of explanation. Okay? Now, that brings us to the process, the practical part of it, okay? And I want us to kind of talk a little bit about that. How do you do this? So how do we do explanation? Now, when we come to this place in talking about preaching, let me tell you that I'm making three assumptions in your sermon preparation process, okay? Here are the three assumptions that I'm assuming are already on the table, okay? We've already got these things. Number one, you've studied the text, all right? Number two, you've determined the main idea of the text. And then number three, you've developed an outline, all right? So I'm pressing fast forward through all of that part of the process. See, you're not going to be able to determine what you need to explain and how you need to explain it until you've done your Bible study. You've done your exegesis, your analysis, whatever term you want to use. You've studied the text. You've reduced the subjectivity by not only bringing yourself to the table, but you've brought other resources that have helped you with the language and the background and commentators and that kind of thing. And you've worked through the text, and you've got to the place now that you believe you can step away from that text and say, here is the main idea at play. And brothers, I would just say, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think you can do that in every passage of Scripture. I think you can answer the question. Here's why this is in the Bible, you know, if we do our homework. So I'm going to assume that. You've studied it, and you've landed on the main idea, and you've got to the point where you've developed some kind of outline that is reflecting that main idea, that passage of Scripture, okay? So at that point, then, we're ready to begin to think, all right, now, what do I need to explain, and how do I need to explain it? All right? So let's just pretend that on this board, forget about what is actually written, but with different things written up there, let's let this represent your Bible study, okay? This, you've analyzed, here's all the details. Man, you got notes from your commentaries, you got a word study over here, you dug up, you know, all of this, you got some background information. I appreciated the question you asked a little bit ago in the Q&A time, and I think you actually used the word weeding through or a little bit, you know, when you read commentators. Just as a side note, guys, let me remind you, a commentary and a sermon are not the same thing. You understand, a commentator's purpose in writing is to give you everything about the passage of Scripture. He's given you all the details. But that is not the same thing as a sermon. So you dig up all of that information, and you've got that, and you've made your notes, and here's all this information, whatever form you put it in. Maybe you handwrite it out, maybe you type it into your computer, but you got all of this stuff that are the fruit of your Bible study, all right? Now, I'm gonna take one of these stools. It's not a great visual, but it'll help us. And I'm gonna put one of these stools right here, and this is the main idea, okay? You've landed on, you've studied, here's all of your notes, and this is what you drew from it. Here's one sentence that bottom lines this. And then I'm gonna let this music stand be our pulpit, okay? And it's gonna represent the sermon, All right, what actually comes into the sermon, and we're specifically thinking about application, I mean, excuse me, explanation. I mean, listening to him talk about application for 2 days, and it's on my mind, but we're thinking about explanation. How do I determine what gets into this sermon by way of explanation, realizing that if I don't explain some stuff, then I'm not giving people the word of God. If I'm not unfolding that for them, I don't. So how do I bring these two things together? Here's step number one, and this is what's on your sheet there. First of all, narrow your exegetical material through the filter of your main idea. All right? Now, let me be sure to say right there, we're not just talking about explanation yet at this point. We're talking about, I want to determine what all of this material, which by the way, you know, this doesn't include illustration and application. This is just your exegetical stuff. So we're trying to determine here, what of this needs to find its way over there? And the process that we go through to do that really involves all of these functional elements right here, you know, that I listed up here. We need to determine, what is it that needs to be explained? What is it that needs to be illustrated? What is it that I can apply? You know, is there anything in here that I need to argue, you know, and build a case for, you know, a defense? And so what we have to do is be intentional about narrowing our exegetical material. But in order to narrow that, you've got to have a standard. You've got to have something that is determining what you keep and what you throw away. When I went to New Orleans Seminary and was working on my PhD, Dr. Chuck Kelly was my major professor for the first part of my program, and he became president. For some reason, he didn't have time to do that anymore, and I had another one, loved my time with him. I never will forget, early in my program, I was already starting to think about dissertation. So I sat down with him and started talking through that, and he said something to me that has not only helped me with my dissertation, but it helped me with my preaching. He said, "Jim, let me tell you what you need to do." He said, when you land on your dissertation, you're going to develop a thesis statement, a proposition, okay? And he said, here's what's going to happen. He said, you're going to go over to the library and you're going to read everything you can that has to do with this subject of your dissertation, and you are going to gather all that material. And he said, let me tell you something. He said, you need to get two folders and you need to label one of them good stuff, and then you need to label the other one dissertation. And he said, you need to take all of that material you pull off the library and you read and all those notes you make, and you need to ask the question, does this help me prove my thesis? He said, if it doesn't, put it in the good stuff file, file it away, and come back to it at some other point in your ministry. He said, if it does, put it in your dissertation file. But whatever you do, don't let it in your dissertation if it doesn't help you prove your thesis. Now, brothers, that's some of the greatest advice I've ever heard for preaching. Because we have a thesis statement. Whether you call it a proposition, a CIT, a main idea, a big idea, whatever it is, you've studied this text here and you stepped away and say, what's the bottom line of this? What one sentence encapsulates all of this? And you develop that main idea. And that's a subject for another session, but I can't emphasize to you how important that is, not just sermonically, but to help you determine what from here needs to find its way over here. And so what do? You take all of this commentary work, word study, exegetical material, and you filter it through here. Remember, this came out of here. This is the fruit of this. But that doesn't mean every bit of this detail needs to find its way into your sermon. Many of you know that's one of the abuses of exposition. It's like you take everything that you dug up in the study, put it in a dump truck, back it up in the pulpit on Sunday morning, and unload it on your people. That's not expository preaching. And that will turn people off quick. So how do you avoid that? You run all of this through this main idea. And you do that and you ask questions, and I've listed some questions there for you that I would put on the table as helpful for this. This is where you're determining what you need to explain. What information won't my audience immediately understand? Okay? Well, what is it here in this biblical text? You understand there's stuff in the biblical text that just is what it is. Expository preaching isn't, all right, I'm John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, the first word is for. It's not three, it's four. Four is the Greek word for God. We're not talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, or Jesus. This is God, and this is Theos in the word. For God so. He didn't just love a little bit, he loved big. So, God so loved. This is a, you know, the Greek. You understand what I'm saying? That's what some people have, their impression of expository preaching is, because that's what some preachers do. But there are some things that are what they are, and they don't merit your explanation. They're going to be clear just by you reading the text of Scripture. Argumentation, what assertions won't my audience immediately agree with? Application, how are these truths relevant to my audience? Illustration, which assertions can be enhanced with additional light, whether that's explanation or whether it's application. And I just want to say to you, while we're talking about explanation, those kinds of questions will help you determine what ultimately needs to be in your sermon. But ultimately, they're all encompassed in this content question. And I'm talking about content of my sermon, all right? How do I get from content of my exegesis, my Bible study, to content of my sermon? And here's the question. Is this information absolutely necessary, or at least extremely helpful in supporting the main idea of the sermon? You take all of this material and you run it through this main idea, and you ask the question of every detail, every word study, every comment of a commentator that jumped out at you and you wrote down, and you ask the question, is this absolutely necessary or at least extremely helpful in me getting my people to this? Brothers, if it is, let it into your sermon. If it's not, get you a file and put it in the file and file it away and come back to it at another time in your ministry. But whatever you do, don't let it in your sermon, because it's not going to help you, assist you. Is it going to impress people? Maybe. Is it going to bore people? Probably. You know, the stuff that you leave. But it's not serving the purpose of the main idea. And if you did your homework in getting the right main idea from, you know, from the text, then this right here becomes a determinant of what's ultimately going, you know, to make its way into your sermon. So this thing right here is crucial, this main idea. And one of the things that does is, as is on the sheet here, it helps us with the issue of explanation. Because there are some word studies that we could do in a passage, and they're interesting, they're fascinating, they're really cool. And we were in our study doing the word study, and God said, oh man, that word is so cool, man. I mean, there's so many pictures of that. But then when you ask the question, is it necessary for me to take my people down that road in order for them to get this main idea? That may be an entirely different story. Does that make sense? Tracking what I'm saying? And so you make the hard call, and it is a hard call. It's like giving up one of your children. I mean, you studied this, and you dug this up. You wrestled with the text. You got all these details, and the biggest temptation is we want to give our people all of those details. But if they don't help us get them here, then all they're doing is taking up space in our preaching. Now, step number two, we're narrowing down now. That we do that for all of those functional elements, but we're thinking about explanation. So, number two, identify what needs to be explained under each point of your sermon or each major division, all right? So, I've done this and I've determined, based upon this, what details, is there any language stuff? Man, Christian, you took back your Bible, man. I gave it back to you. I'm pointing at an empty table. What is there anything in the language that is necessary for my people to get the main idea that I need to explain? Is there anything in the background that if they don't get this, they're not going to be able to understand this passage. Is there anything in the, you know, the time period? I'm asking that question to determine what needs to be explained in the passage of Scripture. And I'm running it through this main idea. So I need to identify. Now, practically, and I'm mixing my illustrations here, okay? So I want to give you a picture. I want to actually use the board for what it's intended to be used for, and that's to write something on it and that might be helpful. Let me give you a practical way to do this. Now, I mean, you can figure out your version of this, but let's say you got a four-point sermon. We'll use four because we always use three, and every sermon doesn't have to be a three-point sermon. But let's say we took four pieces of paper, not for our 4 points at this point, but for explanation, application, illustration, and argumentation. And I've run all of these details through this, and what I want to do is I want to come back and say, okay, this needs to be explained, this needs to be explained, this needs to be explained. I think there, you know, from growing out of this, this is, we need to make a connection here. Oh, this needs to be, you know, clarified, or I could motivate my people with this. Here's one little thing that needs to, I may need to build a case for. You could take four sheets of paper and determine what all you need to explain, what all you need to apply, what all you need to illustrate, what all you need to argue, if you need to argue anything. And that's what you're doing in this second step then. This is the one we're interested in right now. We are identifying what needs to be explained in the text. Now, forget those four sheets of paper. I'm totally confusing you now. And I want to give you four new sheets of paper. These four sheets of paper don't represent the functional elements, but these four sheets of paper represent the points in your sermon. And let's say I've got a four-point sermon. So I know what I need, what in this text needs to be explained. Now the next thing that I want to do is I want to determine within my structure, my outline, where does this need to be explained? Where does this come in the text as it fits in my structure? So I'm going to take all the explanation material and come back and say, well, that word I'm going to need to address right here in point one. That piece of the language, you know, that comes over here in point three. And so maybe I take four sheets of paper or four documents, four different pages on my word processor, and I make one for each of my points, and I'm plugging in now that explanation material at each of these places to know where in the sermon it's going to be used. So what we're doing is pulling out that explanation question now. What information is it? This is how I determine all that exegetical material, get it to what needs to be explained. What information in my exegesis are my people not going to immediately understand when I read the text? And you make some calls on what that information is. They're going to need this if they're going to get this main idea. And then you take that material and divide it up according to your structure. This is in order for me to make my third point. I need to explain this because my people will not immediately understand this if I don't explain it to them, right? Are you tracking with me? I know I'm mixing my illustrations. I'm using this as a visual, but I'm also coming back and I'm writing, you know, on this board here, so don't let me confuse you, all right? Make sense? Tracking with me? All right, number three. Determine the best way to explain each element. Determine the best way to explain each element. Now, that makes an assumption, and that assumption is that we understand that we don't need to explain everything the same way. We've got a lot of resources at our disposal to explain passages of Scripture, all right? One of them, by the way, maybe the first one is not even listed on your notes there. You know what one of your first helps in explanation is? The structure of your sermon, the actual points that you have. If you've done a good job identifying points in your sermon that grow out of the passage of Scripture, you actually help yourself explain the text by the way that you present it. So keep that in mind, and I'm going to come back to another basic one at the very end here. But just look at these. I've given you all the words here so we could move through them quickly, and you could have this as a resource. Presentation of facts. This is just information drawn from your analysis of the text. Here's an example that I used out of Ephesians chapter 1. There are three different words in the language of the New Testament, all of which are translated with the English word know. The word used in this verse means to know by experience. All right? That's something I dug up in my exegesis, and I don't think my people can get the meaning of this point, and therefore the passage of Scripture, if I don't point that out to them. All right? So, presentation of facts, theological statement. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You may be dealing with a text that speaks of the exclusivity of Christ, but maybe that's not the, you know, that's not the main idea. But they need to get that in order to get to the main idea, and so you simply make a theological assertion. Now, we know Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that's one of the things that Paul is bringing to the table here. Narration. A story based on the setting, characters, and action of the text. So basically, this would be like a paraphrase, a retelling of the story, that Mark 1:35 passage. Several hours before daylight, Jesus woke up before anyone else, and he went to a deserted place in order to be alone with the Father. So I've just kind of explained, big picture, what verse 35 is saying. Cross-references are great ways to explain. Some help in identifying which rock Jesus was referring to in Matthew 16:18 can be found in 1 Peter 2. And maybe you take your people over there. Maybe you put it on the screen. Maybe you quote it for them. But you use another part of the Bible to explain the part that you're preaching on. A comparison. Relation to a familiar concept. One jot or one tittle would be similar to one serif and one period. Maybe I don't go into all of the details of what a jot and tittle are, but I give my people something to hold on to that helps them to understand, you know, the point that's being made. Illustration, a verbal picture. H2O is often found in three forms: water, which is liquid; ice, which is solid; steam, which is vapor. Triune God is like that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. He has the same nature in three manifestations, all right? So I'm using an illustration to explain something. Visual aid, object or other visual augmentation. This would be the putting on the new man passage. Putting on the new man in Ephesians 2:24 describes the same action as my taking off this jacket as I've been wearing and putting on a new one. And you notice there, I would say, actually doing that as I speak. So I'm explaining this. I'm saying, let me show you what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, you got this jacket on, the old man, and I actually take that off and maybe have another one, and I put it on. And I'm just giving the people a visual aid of what's going on. Oral interpretation, I'd love to do an entire session on this right here, and that is simply how you read the text of Scripture. Brothers, let me just say, we kill a lot of our sermons because we read the Bible lifelessly. You can bring a lot of explanation to your sermon simply by way of reading the text, by reading it like the biblical author or speaker most likely would have said it. You say, how do I know that? You know it from your exegesis. You got into his heart and mind in your analysis, your Bible study. So read it with emphasis. If I read Matthew 11:35 like this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Says nothing. But if I read it like this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what did you learn from that text by me just saying it like that? Where's the emphasis? So Jesus is contrasting himself with the religious leaders of the day who were putting a burden on people with legalism. That's how he would have said this. Come to me, not them. I will give you rest. They won't. And so I explain that just by virtue of the way that I read the text. And then step number four, and this goes right along with it, explain each element in an enthusiastic, appealing, and simple manner. Guys, I think our explanation our probably our voice and maybe our mannerisms, they look different than we're doing, say, exhortation as part of our application, or maybe even when we're, you know, we're telling a story or something. But I don't think that that means that we explain details lifelessly or in a complex way. Let your people see that this is weighty and that it's important and that it's exciting. Let me show you this word. Look down at your Bible right here and look at this word know. Did you know in the New Testament that there are three words that are all translated know in our English Bible? But guess what? In the language of the New Testament, that's not the case. There's one word. I'm excited about this. I want you to get this. And that communicates to people that this is important. So when you're doing explanation in your sermon, yes, be simple. Find the simplest way to do it as possible. But also, be enthusiastic about it, and that will make it appealing to your people to want to grab a hold on. It's important to you, so they say, then it must be important for me. All right, quick question, because we're out of time. Any questions at all? I explained it really well. How about that? Yes, sir. Yeah.
Using cross-references but not taking away from your original.
Yeah, I think the first thing, it's a great question. The first thing is you can't give them everything, you know. But I do think cross-references are important to let the Bible interpret itself. You have to determine, you know, am I using media? Can I put cross-references on the screen so they can see a bunch of verses quickly? Can I quote some of them? Are there some that I want to turn to? And I think that varies from passage to passage. But you're exactly right. You can give overload with that. You just need to use. But the other extreme is equally as bad, and that's not using them. So we don't ever let our people see how Scripture interprets itself. Okay? Thanks, guys. God bless you. Yeah.